Amen. Thank you, Joni. And thank you to all of our singers and musicians who bless us with their gifts morning and evening every week. We're just so grateful for all the ways that you have been a huge blessing to us and to all of Redeemer and those that watch around the world. Sorry not to make you nervous, but just that too. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We will be continuing with the sermon series that we've been going through on biblical stewardship. Last Sunday, Pastor Dan taught that stewardship begins with the heart. Now, stewardship is a living trust. And if you know anything about trusts, then you know there is a grantor, right? Who is God? There is a trustee, who is us. And there is a corpus or assets that we are to manage. And so we're going to look tonight at the assets, the gift of ability. Now, I believe that we can learn three things from our text in Deuteronomy 8. First is the warning of ability. Second is the wellspring of ability. And third is the why of ability. So please follow, if you would, please, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Just to put the two verses we're going to focus on in context, I'm actually going to read the whole chapter, chapter 8, just so we have all that's going on here in Deuteronomy. So let's read God's word, starting in verse 1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandment of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you will dig copper, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, as we come thankful for this testimony of faithfulness of you, of our great God, of the generosity in which you have imparted this glorious promise of the land given to your people Israel as a fulfillment of your covenant promise to Abraham. Lord, as we come trying to understand how this particular event demonstrates your character and the way that you relate to us as your people, Lord, we know that we are in wilderness wandering in these years. We look forward to eternity of that promised land that we have as well. And we ask that your Spirit would guide us into all truth tonight, so that we might be faithful stewards of all that we've received, so that your name is glorified. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you believe that it is more godly to be rich or more godly to be poor? Now, some of you may already recognize that that's a false dichotomy. You can be godly and rich and godly and poor, and you can be ungodly and rich and ungodly and poor. But people try to twist the scriptures to argue for one extreme or the other because there are Bible verses that apply to both extremes. One side, we have the prosperity theology of our health and wealth preachers. If you are not rich, then you have not asked God. And if you have asked God and you haven't received, it's because you don't believe enough. Just name it and claim it is the mantra. Now, clearly, this abuses many of the promises of God by redefining riches into pure materialism. Now, true riches are salvation and adoption by our God through faith in Jesus Christ, who promised to provide for all of our needs and to do so generously in most cases. Now, on the other extreme, we have those who believe that money itself is evil. They may quote Jesus to the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Well, Jesus really did teach that. But why? Well, he was talking to the rich young ruler, and so Jesus always puts his finger right on somebody's idol. And that's what he did with the rich young ruler, because his idol was money. And so he challenged him to go sell all of his possessions and then come follow Jesus. But God tells us that those who think poverty is a virtue, it says in Proverbs 14, "All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." So poverty is not a virtue, but may sometimes actually be the natural consequence of disobedience. Now, Scripture says in 1 Timothy, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." And so we see these two extremes remind us to always read Scripture in its context if we are going to recognize what truth God has for us. And so that goes for the two verses that we're going to focus on tonight, right there at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 8. So let's start with the name of the book, the word Deuteronomy. It just means the second giving of the law. You know that Moses broke the first pair of, or the first set of the tablets of the Ten Commandments. And then we have them recorded again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. The Ten Commandments are then summarized in the Shema of chapter 6, containing the great commandment. It says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Deuteronomy 7 focuses on the covenant that God made with the children of Abraham to make them a people of his treasured possession, and to give them the promised land by dispossessing the wicked nations who he gave 400 years to repent, and yet they just became more wicked over that time. But God's people are sinners too. And so we learn, first of all, from our text in Deuteronomy 8, beginning in verse 17, the warning of ability. Moses writes, "Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth." Now, Deuteronomy 8 emphasizes the dependence God's people have on their covenant Lord. They are being given such an incredible gift of the promised land. Now, the human heart is so deceptive that there is some possible way that we find to give ourselves credit for all the wonderful things that we enjoy. But if we are going to be faithful stewards or managers of all of God's wealth, then we need to guard our hearts from the temptation to steal credit for ourselves. So let's define the two key words in verse 17. First, we have the word power and then the word wealth. Power in this context means strength, capacity, ability, both intellectual and physical. But it also relates in some ways to the possession of, or to the strength of possession in the sense of more weapons, more horses, right? Having strength in that way also. So let's reflect on what Israel had done. What did Israel accomplish up to this point in their history to give themselves what they had? Well, let's start with them being in Egypt, right? They were slaves in Egypt, right? They were owned. They didn't own anything, right? They were owned. And by the power of God, they were set free. But they didn't just leave Egypt. They actually plundered the Egyptians as they left. Like a conquering army, it says in Exodus 12. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. They had gold, they had all sorts of things that they took with them out of Egypt. And who gets the credit? God won, Israel none. Pharaoh changed his mind, and so he pursued Israel out into the wilderness. And God miraculously opened the Red Sea so that they could cross over on dry ground right before he dumped it right back down, destroying Pharaoh's army. God, too, Israel, goose egg. God fed and watered Israel in the wilderness. When they complained about the menu, he then gave them enough meat for them and that it was coming out of their noses. So God, 3, 4, 5, Israel, 0. God fed and watered them, as I already said. And now we have to look at the power that we've already seen in all that God has done. We know it belongs to him. But the second word is the word wealth. Now, this word also means capacity, power, and ability. But it adds a focus on material possessions, specifically land owning. So it's translated wealth. Now, many times when we think of the rich, right, we try to separate ourselves from who those people are. We normally define the rich as pretty much anybody who has more money than I do, right? And we kind of do the same thing with the poor, those that have a bit less than I do. I mean, obviously, I am middle class. But if we broaden the scope from just ourselves being the standard, and we actually look at the scope of the entire planet, then we know that every person in this room is filthy rich compared to the entire population of the world. And so the question that Moses has for us is, have you ever said in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth? Well, there's nothing wrong with being rewarded for your efforts. Reap what you sow is a biblical command or a principle. A trophy, a title, and yes, a paycheck is a reward for a job well done. But we need to give credit to where credit is due. Why did you get a paycheck? My job. And why did you have a job? Well, I took advantage of the opportunity the job offered. And why was the job offered to you instead of somebody else? I guess because I was the most qualified. And what made you qualified? Well, my natural talent that I developed through hard work and school and other experiences. And who gave you those natural abilities and even the desire to work hard? Well, I was taught and I saw the example of my parents and their parents. And who gave such power and ability to your lineage? We know it all goes back to our God, the Creator. So brothers and sisters, we cannot take credit for anything that we possess, because even the wealth we have and the ability to produce wealth was given to us by God Himself. All is from God, and it is to be stewarded according to His purposes as we all try to learn to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And this is why we learn second about the wellspring of ability, or the source of ability. First, we saw the warning of ability. Second is the wellspring of ability. Look at the first part of verse 18. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth. Now, the mandate to remember is a central theme throughout the book of Deuteronomy, where we are told 14 times to remember. But remember what? As you've likely heard in previous sermons, when you see the word Lord in all capitals, it's a reference to the covenant name of our God, Yahweh. We are called specifically in this context to remember the covenant that God made with Abraham. Now, Dr. Beeke has blessed us these last few months teaching about biblical covenants during our adult Sunday school class. God made a variety of covenants with His people. And the one that He made with Abram after the covenant sign of cutting the animals in half, I'm going to read about just a few of these verses so you can see how this context is what is teaching us in Deuteronomy 8. So Genesis 15, it says, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants here, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation of the for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete, right? They had a capacity that their sin was filling up, and it wasn't complete yet, so they weren't coming back for the conquest. Verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these cut animal pieces, and on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. You see, God promised 400 years before the Exodus exactly what He was going to do for the children of Abraham. He mapped it out in great detail so it could be, everybody could see who gets the credit for everything that happened in the Exodus, giving the incredible gift of the promised land flowing with milk and honey. But God promised Abram more than just Palestine. Our dispensational friends need to read Romans chapter 4, verse 13, which says, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would inherit what? The world. It did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Our God is the wellspring, the fountain, the source of all the good that we enjoy on this entire planet. And so if we truly believe that the Lord deserves all credit and praise for any wealth or ability we possess, how should we respond to Him? Well, maybe it would help if we look at ability in a different context. Last Tuesday night, the Braves won the World Series. Now, if any of you know my oldest son, Nathan, you know that he has been a Braves fan since he even knew what baseball was. Now, if you wonder why a Florida boy loves Atlanta, you can ask him. It has something to do with the humility of Hank Aaron versus the pride of Babe Ruth, but you can talk to him about that. Anyway, we celebrated on Tuesday night with shouts of joy. We celebrated with other Braves fans that we know. But afterwards, I asked Nathan, why did you celebrate with such joy? You didn't throw one ball or swing one bat. You see, when we have a bond with a team that we love, their victory becomes our victory. God gained victory over Egypt, and Israel celebrated. God gained victory over the wicked nations of the promised land. Israel benefited, and they celebrated. Jesus gained the victory over sin, death, and the devil himself, so that by the bond of faith, we receive the riches of his grace, though we did nothing to deserve it. We are now called to live for his glory. So what does it look like to celebrate all of God's power and all of God's victories? Well, we can ask the richest man who ever lived, King Solomon, because he said in Proverbs 3, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." He should know. Now, our celebration of God's bounty is most clear when we make him our highest priority. In this stewardship series, we want every one of us to know how to wisely handle all of his resources. We honor God by faithfully giving our tithes and offerings as an act of worship and of celebration of who our God is in his generosity. A tithe means 10%. And we should also make sure that if we tithe and when we tithe off the gross, not off the net. Because the government, right, that's all they know how to do is take from the gross. The net only exists because the government comes and takes their part. And so the question is, if we tithe off the net, we let the government have our first fruits. If we tithe off the gross, then the government has to wait in line behind God. Just pointing that out. Now, we also have the opportunity to give above and beyond our tithe, right? We can give to something like what's in our bulletin, the OPC thank offering. It's one of the offerings that we do every year as a denomination. You might want to support missionaries and other worthwhile ministries with the resources that God has given to you. But far beyond any material possessions that we have, believers have eternal riches. What better way to honor the Lord and to make known the deeds of salvation for sinners like us by sharing the gospel with other people who need the forgiveness of God? The stewardship of the gospel is the greatest riches that we could have. And so if we hoard that knowledge and we don't share it with other needy sinners, then it dishonors the Lord that has bought us. Now, you may feel like Israel. Right before they entered into the promised land, there's giants in them, their hills. Right? You might feel like that entering into our community and not knowing what people are going to do in response as you talk to them about Jesus. And it's true. They're not all going to be interested. Some of them might even cause you to suffer, make fun of you, ignore you, marginalize you in some possible way just because of your identifying with Christ. But in both victory and those little temporary defeats, the Lord is always with us. And so we need to enjoy stewarding the gospel with him. Don't forget, most perfect preacher that ever existed also was rejected. So you're in good company if it happens to you. When we think about this whole idea, it helps us lastly to understand the why of ability or the purpose of ability. First, we saw the warning of ability. Second, the wellspring of ability. And lastly, the why of ability. Look at the purpose clause in verse 18 at the end. It says that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And so the great possessions that Israel was given, that God promised to the children of Abraham, was in and of itself a confirmation of the promise he gave to Abraham that I read earlier. God always keeps his promises. The sad part is when we use such wealth to is when we don't use that wealth to strengthen our faith, but instead we make those possessions a higher priority than God himself. Now, you may recall the two extremes that I began with in our introduction and thinking about both sides of how both of those extremes actually make money more important than God, right? One, because it's proof of God's favor, and the other is proof of God's judgment, right? Both of them miss the point. The point is what God has given to us is for his glory. Whether you are dirt poor or you're the richest person on the planet, it is for his glory. So what should we believe about stewarding the living trust that he has given to us? Well, let's keep thinking about this covenant that God made with Abraham, because that is the immediate context that Moses is focusing on to confirm the promises in our text. Now, you may or may not realize, but Abraham was incredibly wealthy. He was one of the richest men in all the Bible. But there's two things that he knew. One, can't take it with him. And two, he needs to have a son of his own flesh if he's going to enjoy the greatest of riches. Because he knew that the Savior that God had promised to come had to come through his seed. Problem was, he was 99. Sarah was 89. They have a problem. God promised the impossible. Why? Well, to prepare us for the virgin birth later. Again, the impossible, right? But what happened in that context? God promised that his offspring would be as numerous as the stars of the sky. And it says in Genesis 15, 6, Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Simply by believing God at his word. God gave Abram salvation. This was confirmed by the covenant that we read in Genesis 15, right? The cutting of the animals. And the wealth that Israel inherited in the promised land confirmed that covenant to that generation. You see, the riches that come from believing God at his word are infinitely greater than just having more stuff. Because you can have less stuff and be bitter at God. You can have more stuff and forget God, or you can have whatever you have and bring honor and glory to him, confirming his promises to care and provide for you. Now, every generation, every heart is challenged with the same temptation. Do I love God for who he is, or just for what he gives me? That challenge faces every generation since Adam and Eve. Now, we are about to enter into our season of Thanksgiving and Christmas, sitting at the Thanksgiving feast, just eating breadcrumbs, really misses the whole point, right? It is about celebrating the glorious generosity of our God. Even better, it's sharing that great generosity with other people. Now, in our Redeemer Life monthly newsletter, we have a challenge to our life groups. It says, come together and find a way to make a difference this Thanksgiving by appreciating and giving to those in our community who need the love and grace of Christ. So round up your life group, roll up your sleeves, and find a way to plug in and give back to our community through this thanks plus giving challenge. Perhaps you'd like to volunteer with one of the ministries that Redeemer supports. We give you a list right there in Redeemer Life. Whatever you decide to do, make sure that you give verbal credit to the Lord your God, who is the one using you to bless other people so that he gets the glory. Now, in preparation for these upcoming holidays, parents will do well to teach through why we have the various traditions that we have. If you have particular family traditions, you talk through what those are. And if serving others is not one of those family traditions, maybe that's one that you're going to start adding for this year. And maybe you're going to be thinking about other people that you can bring help to. But I think you would agree it should be more than two holidays a year. Maybe it's a new tradition that we bring about on a monthly basis or whatever as a family where we are serving other people. We have the generosity of God being demonstrated through our lives in the way that we care for other people. And so we should not limit what the Lord is doing because we honor the giver when we generously demonstrate his character in the way that we help other people. You could help in our food pantry this coming Saturday. You can take a meal to a neighbor, invite a coworker to your home. Whatever it is you come up with that you do as an individual, as a family, as a life group, as a church, as a group of friends, whatever you do, what I want you to envision is Jesus loving sinners through you. He gives us the ability. He gives us even the desire and the priority. He gives us, yes, the power, by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, to impact an entire planet for the glory of his name. We are called to be living sacrifices. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Why? Because it's his already. Not only did he make me, but he bought me on the cross. We are not our own. And so everything we do should display to the world that we are truly his. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we acknowledge the bountiful grace that is ours in Christ, Lord, whatever other material provisions you have made on whatever level, we know nothing compares to what is ours in Christ. Lord, even for the poorest believer on the planet, he or she still will inherit the earth. So, Father, let us not be those who turn aside and forget you because we want to give credit to ourselves. But let us be those that constantly, in every relationship, give you the verbal name credit for who you are as Lord of our lives, so that other beggars might find bread as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, join me together as we sing to our God, I surrender all.